Good morning, everybody. And before I begin, could I just ask you to do one thing? Would you mind just standing up and turning around and looking at the clock at the back of the church? And now you can sit down again. There was actually no significance whatever in you looking at the clock, although probably at the end some of you will tell me how long I spoke for. But the purpose of asking you to do that was, if you're thoroughly confused and wondering what on earth it was all about, I did that simply to illustrate the power of words in our lives. As you've just witnessed, words make things happen. And but these things don't. This doesn't work. Words make things happen. And being Valentine's Day, I'm just going to have to nod, Jonathan, I think. Being Valentine's Day, and you probably got a card like something of that nature. You can guarantee that up and down this country there will be countless proposals of marriage taking place today. Did anyone here get proposed to on Valentine's Day? Can you put your hand up if you proposed or anyone proposed to you? Oh, the age of romance is dead. Now, these days you may not go down on one knee to propose to your girlfriend. But in one form or another, we still use words to seal a relationship that changes our destinies and our lives. Words are powerful things. And some years ago, I set myself the task of putting together a discipleship course for the church I was ministering at the time. And I thought a lot about the content to go in it. And I thought maybe to begin with some teaching about our relationship with God and then probably to have some teaching about our relationship with material things and possibly then to focus on things like love and holiness and faith and stuff like that. And then I thought, well, what actually did Jesus major on when he discipled people? And you know, I discovered that such a high proportion of Jesus' teaching was on the words which we speak and how we use our tongue. And as I looked further into what the Bible teaches, I came to the realization that there's two reasons why Jesus placed such an emphasis on the things that we say. And the first reason is what I have just demonstrated. It's because words carry power. They are spiritual seeds which we plant to bring forth a harvest of one kind or another. I'm not just talking about our words of prayer, but whatever words we use, almost everything we do in the spiritual realm is through our words. We pray with words, we worship with words, we teach and we disciple with words, we minister healing with words, and we bless with words. And Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, because words bring about enormous consequences. We can see this right from the very first page in the Bible. When God created the world, he used words. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And repeatedly in Genesis chapter 1, we find the phrase, "And God said," followed by, "And there was." Whatever God said came to be. The thing happened. God said, "Let the earth sprout," and it was so. God said, "Let the land produce living creatures," and it happened. God spoke, and a whole universe came into being. Now, our words are obviously not as powerful as God's, but it's still true that tremendous power is unleashed upon our world through our words. Nations go to war because of words. Contracts are made through words. People become husband and wife by uttering words. Words can spark off an explosion that can make an eruption of Vesuvius look like a swip going off. And equally, what comes out of your mouth has got power in the spiritual realm. Jesus told his followers that they could move mountains by the power of their words. And we're going to look at a number of Bible verses today, and you either need to have your Bible handy to look them up, or your pen handy to jot down the texts. This is from Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus says, "I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." And the key phrase is, he will have whatever he says. Now, some of you are probably thinking, if only it were that easy. Because that statement of Jesus indicates that there is a crucial link-up between what we say and what we believe. And if you could turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 45, we'll bring it up on the screen. Would you just say with me that the words that are up there on the screen? "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Okay, so what you've got there is a ready reckoner for how holy you are. Just consider your speech. Jesus is saying, in a sense, if I can change the metaphor, that you're a bit like a tree. And you can only produce the fruit that belongs to your tree. In Africa, there's a proverb that says you can only get bananas off a banana tree. And so if your character represents the tree, what is the fruit that you produce? The answer is, it's the words that come out of your mouth. What the fruit is to the tree, words are to your character. This little hole here is what lets out what is inside. And quite simply, when you open your mouth, your character spills out. Our words reveal who we are. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus says this: "The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart." And that means that the longer a person talks, the more they reveal about themselves, their character. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus says there, "What goes into a person's mouth doesn't make them unclean. It's what comes out of it." What is stored in your heart will come out of your mouth. Which is why Jesus said On another occasion, and this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, every person will be judged by the careless words that they speak from their mouths. Because it is the careless words that show up your character. It's not your carefully prepared statements that reveal who you really are. It's when you speak in an unguarded moment, in formal and in official situations, we are on our best behavior and we control what we say. There were reports in the media this week from Downing Street officials about Gordon Brown's language and speech inside Number 10. And it wasn't the kind of the speech and vocabulary that you will get from him at press conferences or at media events or election meetings. But it is those unguarded moments, those occasions when we're not on public view, that's when our real character comes out. And I don't know about you, but when I'm driving on my own, that's probably the kind of occasion when I would be most embarrassed to have anybody hear my comments about other road users. And it sadly reveals something about my character that I'd prefer others didn't know about. That's the first thing about words. They are powerful and they reveal our character. But the second biblical truth, when we study God's word, that comes out, is that words also, secondly, shape and feed your character. We are changed for good or for worse by words. There's another significant verse which I'd like you to turn to, which is Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. And it says this: from the fruit of his mouth a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips he's satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay, just take that first phrase. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. In other words, we spread the table of our lives by what we speak with our mouths. Whatever you speak with your mouth, you have to eat it, so to speak. If you eat a hamburger, it becomes part of you. When you eat natural food with your mouth, it becomes part of your body. And in the same context, this verse is saying is that what you speak with your mouth becomes part of your spirit. You feed your spirit by what you speak with your mouth. And we can feed our thoughts and our mindset with good nutrition or bad, depending on the words which we make a habit of using. It's a kind of never-ending cycle. The things that we think about, speak with our lips, and worry about are what are going to show up on our front door. Because the power of the tongue shapes our character as well as reveals our character. And the power that is there is revealed in some verses in James chapter 3. And he says this in verse 3 of James 3. We put a bit into the mouth of a horse to make it obey us, and we're able to make it go where we want. Or think of a ship, big as it is, and driven by such strong winds, it can be steered by a very small rudder, and it goes wherever the pilot wants it to go. So it is with the tongue. Small as it is, it can boast about great things. Now, you know, one of the biggest warships in the world is this one up here. It's the United States Navy aircraft carrier, the Dwight D. Eisenhower. She weighs about 91,400 tons. She is 1,092 feet in length and is powered by 280,000 horsepower nuclear reactors. But even though this ship is of such phenomenal proportions, she is guided by one man at the helm, controlling a rudder which is 1,000th the size of the ship. A tiny rudder controlling a massive ship. Even when the waves are big and the winds are strong, it is the rudder that determines the direction of the ship. Do you catch the principle that James is saying here? Your tongue will determine the direction of your entire life. Your tongue is the rudder of your life. It's not your circumstances that determine your direction, but it's your mouth's response to the circumstances that determines your direction and your destiny. Now, it's not very big, but I'm told that it's a biological fact that your tongue is the strongest muscle in your body. And yet it's only 0.4% of your total body weight. I can't actually think of a painless way of confirming that. But it has power out of all proportion to its size. The tongue can in one moment sing a beautiful love song. In the next moment, it can condemn someone to death and commit character assassination and who knows what. And as you know only too well, our tongues can get us into a lot of trouble. Abraham Lincoln once said, "It's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt." And the more we learn to keep our tongue in check, the more Christ-like we're going to become. I don't know if you've heard that little rhyme. There's a little public house that everyone can close. It's the little public house that's underneath your nose. Because the fact is that the tongue is a very dangerous weapon. And is it therefore any wonder that Jesus addressed so much of his discipleship teaching to the things that we say? Our thoughts create our words, and then our words create our actions and feed our character. You know, I once heard of a vicar who said from the pulpit to his congregation, he said, "I am now going to show you that part of my body which causes me the most temptation." Well, he certainly got everyone's attention. And then he went and stuck his tongue out. And the point came across. You don't forget. But James says that this little thing is the hardest part of your body to control. And no matter how hard we try, we can't control this tiny little piece of flesh in our mouths. Jesus is the only person who ever lived whose tongue was completely under his control. Jesus, who is referred to in John's Gospel as the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Logos. Jesus had total mastery over everything that he said. And it's significant that the kinds of words that Jesus spoke, that was one of the things that struck his disciples most about him. Writing years and years later to the churches in Asia Minor, the Apostle Peter, loud-mouthed, impulsive Peter, who was always shouting his mouth off on something. Peter makes this incredible claim about Jesus. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. He committed no sin, and no one ever heard a lie come from his lips. When he was insulted, he did not answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Just think of the abuse and the lies and the accusations and the misrepresentations that Jesus faced following his arrest and his trial. And yet, he never retaliated. Shall I tell you one of the most difficult occasions to hold your tongue? It's when you feel that your reputation is being undermined. When people are assassinating your character, could you keep your tongue quiet and under control? Jesus did. And the one reason we can hardly bear to keep silent is because it makes us feel so helpless. If we keep quiet, who is going to take control? And the answer is God will take control. But we will never let him take control unless we trust him. And to keep quiet when our reputation is threatened is one of the truest signs of trust in the Lord. Way back in the Old Testament, one of Isaiah's prophecies of the Messiah put it like this: he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Could you put your hand up if you've heard that verse before? Fair good number of you. Because that is one of the most incredible things about the story of the crucifixion: the silence of Jesus. It impressed Herod, to whom Jesus had absolutely nothing to say. It impressed Pontius Pilate, who said to him, "Have you got nothing to say?" And Jesus remained silent. When you think of the things that Jesus might have said, you know, when a man was crucified, the only thing he could hit back with was his mouth. And secular accounts of other crucifixions say that when a man was strung up there, pinned like a butterfly to a board, and you could do nothing to your tormentors, what most of them did was they shouted, they cursed, they swore, they called down blasphemies and obscenities upon the people who were doing it to them. That was normal. The sheer agony and torment released a man's mouth when they crucified him, and he spent his last hours gibbering and cursing. And when you consider that Jesus, had he opened his mouth and said certain things, he could have got off that cross. It says he could have called down 12 legions of angels to protect him. He could have blasted them all into eternity just by speaking a few words. But when he did open his mouth on the cross, what did come out? not one word of condemnation, not one word of cursing, not one word calling his heavenly Father to punish them for what they were doing. It's an aspect of the cross that we often overlook. And yet it is an incredible testimony. Here is the one man whose tongue was perfectly under his control. Do you, like me, feel very inadequate and incapable when faced with that challenge? Is this possibly one of the big areas of failure in your life? Can you identify with James when he says no one can tame the tongue? Then the fantastic good news is that what human beings can't do, Jesus can do. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, simply says this: the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And what flows from your tongue will be what really fills your heart. And if Christ is really filling your heart and your life through his Holy Spirit, it's going to come out in what you say. It's going to influence and control your words. What is it that loads of young people are talking about at the moment? Football, girls, John Terry, David Beckham, celebrity, Big Brother. Why? Because that is what fills their minds. But if you let Jesus fill your heart and your mind, it will overflow from your tongue. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the overwhelming majority of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit that are listed in the Bible are gifts of speech, or they entail the use of your tongue. The word of wisdom, word of prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, even healing. You pray, you pronounce healing with words. They all involve the use of the tongue. And it's a reminder that God uses words and language supremely as his channel of power when we have given our tongues over to him. And one of the first things that's said about the disciples at Pentecost is this: they were all filled and they began to speak. The crowds heard them declaring the mighty wonders of God and using their tongues for praise and worship. And 3,000 people were converted that day. It's one of the certain signs that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. There is an overflow, which usually shows here. If I'm carrying a full glass of water and someone bumps into me or jolts me, what happens? Something's going to spill out. Obviously, whatever is in the glass. And as people bump into us in our daily lives this week, what's going to spill out? The answer is whatever is filling our hearts. And so what I'd like to invite you to do now is to join me in praying that God will detox our words, that he'd fill us with Holy Spirit and take control over what we say. We need to get God's word into our minds and our hearts. And then there'll be an overflow from our lips. So can I invite you please to stand as we come to him now in prayer. Lord Jesus, like Isaiah in the Old Testament, we are a people of unclean lips. We need your forgiveness and cleansing for the ways in which we've abused the power of speech. So cauterize our mouths, as you did with Isaiah's. Purify and forgive us for the many times which we've used our words to sin. We just think of that verse in the Bible that speaks of the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Maybe someone here this morning needs to do just that. We pray that they will have the courage to take that step. And every one of us, Lord Jesus, needs to be filled with the power of your Spirit so that we overflow with praise and minister your supernatural gifts. And so now, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would fill us with your Spirit right now and empower us to use our tongues in ways that will help and not hurt your kingdom. We want to echo what David said in that psalm. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. So would you do that work within us now, Holy Spirit, as we stand in your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.